Here we go. Family. We're in this middle of this sermon series on hashtag family because we are God's family, knowing, growing, and serving in the love of Christ. And so we felt it was really important to spend some time looking at the things that make family, family. And so we've looked at the ideal family and the fact that there's no such thing as an ideal family, but God still works in spite of the fact that there is no ideal family. And so Rob talked about what it meant when a husband and wife come together in that covenant marriage where the two become one. Pastor Henry talked about conflict and that the fact that in spite of conflict, there is always hope. There is always hope because we believe in a God who redeems and restores and who comes and draws near to us. We believe in a God who reconciles and helps out. And so I love this verse from Matthew. It says, Jesus answered, we'll just put these on so I can see it. It says, Jesus answered, surely you have read in the scriptures, when God made the world, he made them male and female. And God said, so a man will leave his mother and father and be united with his wife, and the two will become one body, so there are not two, but one. God has joined two together, so no one should separate. And so we've been talking about last week the enemy in our home and how he wants to divide and destroy relationships. And so Satan actually, and we said this, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. The things that can look really good, actually he uses to draw people in and to convince them that it's a good thing, but he actually uses it to separate. And so we talked about technology last week and how it can be a good thing. Like, can you pick up some milk on the way home? Or, I love you so much. Hug, squeeze, hug, squeeze, hug, squeeze, hug, squeeze. Hug, squeeze. All right? So technology can be a great thing, right? When I remember growing up, we had a chip bowl. And we didn't... Dad did not do a lot of the whole munchies thing. But sometimes at hockey night in Canada, he would get a bag of chips and put them in the chip bowl. A china bowl. It wasn't like a plastic Tupperware dollar store bowl. It was a china bowl. And he put the chips in the china bowl. And we would watch the hockey game together. See, technology has some really cool things. It drew us together. And I said to Mom, I said, out of all the things in the house, I just want the chip bowl. Because of all the memories associated with the chip bowl. So, anyways, I'm getting on. Here we go. The enemy also, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. So he's looking for ways to come in and divide your family. And thirdly, it says, the thief, also another name for the enemy, Satan, comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and life to the full. And so the enemy looks to destroy and to separate, and he uses two things, imperfect people and an imperfect world. And we are those people. And so he uses us, and this is how he does it, a couple different ways. It says, ignorance and insecurity, I don't know how to. So Satan actually comes in and uses that fear in us. I don't know how to. I don't know how to have this conversation. I don't know what to say. And he actually uses it. He sets up camp in that area and uses it. He pits families against each other. I don't know how to tell my parents this. I don't know how to tell my wife this. I don't know how to do this. And he uses that to actually divide families and pull them apart. He also uses miscommunication or a lack of communication. So because we are afraid or have a fear of or are insecure or ignorant, then we don't actually conversate between people or converse, if you like that word better. So we actually have this fear of talking. And so I have learned to say this. I'm not really sure how to say this, or this might be a really awkward moment, but, and then I just vomit it out and then trust Jesus to make it work. But at least I'm honest. And I've said that. I'm like, this is going to be really difficult conversation, so bleh. Because sometimes, instead of saying anything, we say nothing, and the enemy uses miscommunication, and then we're like, what were they going to say? Were they going to say something? I know they were going to say something, but maybe I've done something wrong rather than just putting it on the table. Or number three, he also uses this, strained or broken relationships. So if there's already miscommunication in the family, or if you bring your bags from your parents or your family into your marriage, and there's problems, Satan uses that to actually divide you against your spouse or divide you against your family. So, the enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. He disguises himself. He divides and uses whatever he can to break up the family, which God has ordained to bring him honor and glory and to teach us about him. So it makes sense. Last week we talked about technology and how to protect our families from technology. And so today, I actually titled this Till Death Do Us Part, but then I retitled it and I called it this, The Enemy in Your Pocket. And I want you right now to think about how many credit cards and debit cards you have in your wallet. Some of you have a lot. I'm giving you time to count. Because you're going through all the banks. All right. So, we think that we have this freedom in this little piece of plastic. But really, the enemy uses that to divide us. Because there's attached to that piece of plastic isn't a list of all the transactions that we can see, because we might not actually go online to check. We might or might not actually get something in the mail. We just have this mental number. And we just keep spending, because all we're seeing is a piece of plastic, which doesn't, I've had the same piece of plastic for a number of years. It doesn't break. All right? I think banks do that on purpose so that they can just, you can keep using it. So money has the power to destroy relationships. Is money evil? No. Money is not evil. The way we use it, the way the enemy uses it, is evil. Because he will use it to destroy. Money causes, as this says, the leading cause of stress in relationships is money. Couples therapists say money is one of the main reasons people seek marriage counseling. I love this one. It says, as a financial planner, I sometimes feel more like a money therapist. When you talk to people about how to manage their money, it becomes clear that money arguments between couples aren't really about money after all, but about the pursuit of happiness. Or what about this one? According to a poll by the Bank of Montreal, 60% of those surveyed say fighting over money would be their top reason for divorce. I asked one of our financial coaches for some tips, and he sent me this one. I was like shocked. He said this, about 50% of couples will lie to each other about their spending. Nobody's looking at each other right now. Yeah. I'm like, really? He's like, oh yeah, totally. Or this one, marriage and money depend on trust. And this is from Gail Vax Osleg. I don't know how to say her name. Till Death Do Us Part. So I spent some time watching Till Death Do Us Part this week, and I could not get over the fact of how many couples lied to each other about finances. And this one couple, he said, the only way I know that she has purchased things is if I get home before she does and there's been a delivery and it's stuck between the two doors. He's like, that's the only way I know. And she's like, yeah, but you spent $5,000 on a boat and motor and didn't tell me about it. And I'm like, do people not talk to each other? And you have to understand, I'm coming from a home where money was talked about a lot. My parents had their finances sorted out. The check would come in. The tithe would go out. That was always the first thing that went out every time, God first. And then, literally, Mom would give dad allowance. Mom would give mom an allowance, and that was what they spent, and the rest paid for bills. That's like, so we talked about this all the time. Like, we just talked about money. There was no secrets. I don't ever remember my mom saying she hid anything from my dad. And my dad, this is what I love about my dad. He would say, I think it's time for a new car. Mom would say, okay. Dad would go car shopping. He would bring the car home. He would say, let's go for a ride. Mom would say, okay. She would get in the car. They would go for the ride. Do you like this? Yes, I like it. Do you want to come with me to the car dealership? Yes, I do. And the two of them would go together and work out the deal. So there was no, like, this is you and this is me. Like, they talked about everything. And so I grew up in a home that talked about finances and had a healthy way of looking at it. And so when Greg sent me that snippet about 50% of couples lie to each other or keep back what they've spent, I found that shocking. Because I'm like, how can you actually become one in a marriage if you're lying to each other? And withholding truth is still lying. All right? I'm just letting you know. If you are withholding the truth, or you are purposely not sharing something because you're concerned of how they're going to respond, that's still falsehood or lying. All right, and I just found it fascinating that as Gail meets with people, she said over and over again, do you guys talk about your finances? And over and over and over and over, the answer back was no. All we do is argue. We don't talk about finances. I look after them and he spends, or I look after them and she spends, or we just keep spending. And she says, the first thing I want you to do is give me your credit cards. And I'm watching them, like, one of them had 16 credit cards and debit cards. I'm like, what are you doing? And she said to this one couple, you are spending $1,500 more than you make every month. At this rate, you're going to be $500,000 in debt in 5 years. And I was shocked, because I'm like, if you can't afford it, you don't buy it. But you have to understand, that was the home I grew up in. My parents, like, after their mortgage, like, they never bought anything that they couldn't afford. Because that was the mentality. If you can't afford it, you don't buy it. And I remember a friend of mine saying that she went to the Brick and she bought one of those, like, buy now, pay later. She's like, they lost track of it. I don't even know how much we owe now. I'm like, the floor is quite comfortable to sit on. Like, if you can't afford it, don't buy it. And you're thinking, yeah, but Jen, we have a family. Like, we gotta look good. Like, people can't think that we can't afford things. I'm like, yeah, but you're still gonna be married after a year or 5 or 15 or 30 or 50, right? If money is one of the leading causes for arguments and stress in the marriage and divorce, then it would make sense, and she says this, that you need to have a conversation before you get married about money. Because the enemy will use it to destroy things. And God said, what I've joined together, let no one separate. And yet the enemy uses money to separate things all the time, and he does it by miscommunication. Let's put this up. It says this, different spending habits, one is a spendthrift, one is not, or different financial goals. Maybe one is, this one lady, she was like, you just have to watch till debt do us part. She's like, well, I like to vacation. And so Gail said to her, well, have you paid for it? No, it's on credit card. Well, then, did you pay for the last one? No, it's on credit card. Like, she was just, her mindset was like, this is what I want, so just charge it. Or lack of communication, actually talking to one another, or a lack of trust. Because if you don't trust your husband or wife, it's going to be really hard to put your finances together and to trust them with money. And so the enemy uses these four things, and they cause division all the time. Different spending habits, different financial goals, a lack of communication, and a lack of trust. And yet marriage needs to be based on communication and trust. If you can't trust each other, then we need to work on that. If you can't talk to each other, we need to work on that too. So next. So I have a remedy here. And to be totally honest, what did I say? Who would have thought? Jesus. And I know that tends to be the Sunday school answer, but we here, this is our first core value, is Jesus first. And if we put Jesus first in everything, including finances, that's why throughout scriptures, right from the very beginning with Cain and Abel, it says that Abel gave his first fruits and was blessed. Throughout scripture, it says, when you put me first in your finances, everything else is going to work out. But that's a conversation you actually need to have with your husband or wife. Like, where does Jesus come in our finances? Are we willing to actually put him first? And Malachi, I love it, says, actually test me in this. Put me first in your finances and you'll see how much more you will have. I love it. Like this passage, it says, we believe in the supremacy of Christ in all things, including our finances. Every person is created to be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And life transformation comes by grace through faith in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So your relationship with your spouse with regards to money can be transformed through the power of Jesus Christ working in and through you. That's what we believe. And I've seen it time and time and time again. When I surrender my finances to the Lord, when I give my finances to the Lord, he comes and he moves. I watched my family, my parents, continually put God first in their finances. And I've watched God in faithfulness take care of my mom. Because my dad's with Jesus. And it's like, wow, God, you are so faithful. But are we willing to actually put Jesus first in our finances? And so the problem is that there's two mindsets in the world. One is of Satan, the enemy that we talked about, and one is of Jesus. Satan says, you need this. You need this. So just go ahead and buy it. You need this. And Jesus says this, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So we might say, the enemy might say, you need this. And God says, I know what you need. Trust me. Trust me. The enemy also says things like this, you first. My dad used to say, after me, you come first. Which is, that was just his way of being funny, but I think we have that mentality in this world. After me, you come first. And we have that in our finances often. When you get your paycheck, often it's like everything that needs to come out, usually your mortgage, bill, let's go out, let's get something to, you know, a new outfit, let's get something to eat. Oh, Jesus, here's your 2 cents. Thanks so much for everything else. Because after me, Jesus, you come first. Or maybe 12th. But Jesus says this. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. It's like he knows what you need. He knows what you need. He's the creator of the universe. And surely if he created the universe, he knows what you need. He knows you need to eat. He knows you need a place to live. He knows what your needs are. And he is so faithful to meet them. That's what we'll be saying about this morning was trust. Was trust. So do we really believe that if we put Jesus first in all things, including our finances, that he would really, 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 really meet all of our needs? And I want to say yes. Every time. Every time I've tested the Lord with my finances, he's blown me out of the water with his faithfulness towards me. Because he says, trust me in this. The world also says this, but if it makes you happy, it would make me happy to have an ice cap or a Wendy's Frosty pretty much every day. But an ice cap or a Wendy's Frosty is about $650 a year. All right? When you do all the math, you're like, ooh, I never really calculated how much a Tim Hortons double-double large costs every day all year long. And if you and your husband or wife have it, that's double. I wanted to say that's a camping vacation away or a spa weekend away that your wife has been asking that the two of you do for a long time. Just quit drinking coffee. All right? Do it at home. Like, make the coffee at home. Spend a weekend with your wife because of the money that you're saving. You're like, I've never really thought of that. Because it's so easy to take, just do the drive-through, pay the dollar, whatever. And we don't do the math in our heads. Every time I think about going past Tim Hortons, I'm like, ice cap. And then you know what comes into my mind? Antarctica. Because my goal is to get to Antarctica. And the only way I can get to Antarctica, if I say no to the ice cap. All right? And some of you need to start saying no to things so you actually can get the financial goals that you want to get. All right? And you're like, why does she want to go to Antarctica? I'm like, because it's there. Literally, there are. There are ice caps there. Real ones. But so often we fall into this trap of if it makes you happy. And the thing is, what is short-term happiness is not long-term gain. And if it prevents you or causes disunity in your family, then you need to start like saying no to things. Like the 60-inch plasma. I don't even think it's plasma's in now. You can tell how cool I am. The 60-inch TV, right? For the man cave, or the really nice piece of jewelry, just because it looks so nice on your wrist. But maybe that will help pay down your mortgage so you don't feel the weight of it anymore. But we don't think about those things. We just think of how good my wrist looks with the watch on, rather than, wow, the burden and the stresslessness that you feel because you've had things paid off. So Jesus says this, I have come that they would have life and have it to the full. That's why Jesus came. So we could experience life beyond what we could ever imagine. Better than an ice cap, better than a piece of jewelry, better than a big TV in a man cave with hockey stuff. Like, the enemy wants to suck you in and to divide you, and he will use money to do it. He is an angel of light. And he uses money to promise you. What does it say? It says this. Satan uses money to promise you only what Jesus can truly give you. A full life. Only Jesus can give you the full life that we desire. We want to say it's money, but I don't know about you, but everything I've ever owned eventually breaks down. And I have to replace it, but Jesus never breaks down. He is faithful. And so Jesus offers us identity, security, significance, peace, love, and joy. And Satan wants to take money and say, I can do all those things with money, but it's so not true because money just literally falls through your hands. The only thing that I am truly ever content with is trusting Jesus. And this week, I'm lying in my bed, and it's one of those weeks. And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, what did you learn about this week? And I'm lying there and I'm like, I can't do this without you. I need you. I didn't say I need money. I didn't say I need more time. I didn't say I needed more relationships. I said, I can't do this without you. Because at the end of the day, he meets all of our needs. He helps us to realign things. And so when we put Jesus in instead of this angel of light, the true light, because it says, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus does this. He aligns our spending habits. He can actually bring your spouse together and have you spend in the same direction. He can align your financial goals. He can help you communicate and he can help you trust. He can bring healing and that all leads to unity, which is what Jesus said in the very beginning, right? That they would be united together. And so Jesus does this. And so I love this. Martin Luther said this. There are three conversions, the head, the heart, and the purse. And some of you have been converted in your head, and some of you have been converted in your heart. But your purse, well, no. And are you willing to actually surrender that to Jesus? To trust Him with your finances so that it isn't pulling you apart? But the key thing is that it starts with you. It starts with you. So are you willing to do what Jesus says? He says this, "Come to me, all of you who are tired and have heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Accept my teachings and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your lives. The burden that I ask you to accept is easy, and the load I give to you to carry is light." I love that. It says, come and accept. That's what Jesus says. Come. Like, we just need to come. We need to come to Jesus and say, I've messed up. And I love this next verse from James. It says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault." Jesus is not going to scold you if you've messed up with your finances. He's not going to scold you. He's not going to rub your nose in it. He's not going to, like, announce it to the world, stupid, stupid, stupid. Not. He's actually just going to give you wisdom. He's going to give you help. He's going to surround you with people who can actually help you talk to your spouse, help you get your finances in order. We have financial coaching here at the church, people who have taken courses who actually can sit down with couples. One of the things that I do in marriage counseling is I always send them to one of our financial coaches to sit and talk with them. And it's usually about 3 times that they meet. And if they need longer, then they meet for longer. Because you need to have that conversation before you get married from an outside source. Preferably someone who knows Jesus and can help you put that in order. And so, if you find yourself thinking, I need help, I love the fact that there's a process. It goes with acknowledgement. First step is always acknowledge. I need help. We need help. Our finances are out of control, and I can see it dividing us and destroying our family. If your kids grow up with the memory of all my parents ever did was fight about money, that's not the best memory. All right? So acknowledgement. Acknowledge that there is a problem. Secondly, repent. That means I messed up. I want to quit messing up. Jesus, would you help me? So that's the third one, dependence on Jesus, right? Trust Him, test Him in that He really can help you in your finances. Because that's the only way you're going to get out of the mess that you're in, is actually if you depend on Jesus and trust Him and put Him first. Thirdly is accountability. I thought about this a lot. I thought, if I was to get out my bank statement, would I be comfortable in showing people how I spend my money? Listen to the ripple. Right? So if we aren't comfortable in showing people how we spend our money, we have to ask ourselves, why? Are we spending in a way that is not putting Jesus first, that is spending outside of our means, that is spending things on things that really don't matter? I am not anti 60-inch TV. I'm not anti motorcycle. I'm not anti nice cars. I'm pro, did you ask Jesus about it? Did you ask Jesus about it? Because sometimes Jesus says, buy the Ferrari, and you're like, yes. And then He says, I'll even help you with the money, right? Sometimes. But sometimes it really is the Corolla SE with just automatic windows. All right? And rear view defrosters. Because that's all you need. But are we willing to actually be accountable for the way that we spend money? There's nothing wrong with a cup of coffee from Tim Hortons. There's nothing wrong with a Frosty. There's nothing wrong with a game system. But when you don't put Jesus first in those decisions, that's where it can get out of hand. And so are we willing to surrender our finances to the Lord and say, would you check these out? Would you be willing for your friend to look at your finances? and ask, what do you think about this? And finally, this one, practice contentment. Be thankful for the things that you have. I love my new place. There's things that I don't like about it, and this is what I've started praying. God, would you help me to love this aspect of my home that I don't really like all that much? Would you help me to love it? Because I know this place came from you. Would you help me to love this? Because I want to be in full contentment with you. Because I don't want anything separating me from what God has in store. I know you hear that from me all the time. But I believe that God has great and amazing things in store for us. And if we can get some of these issues in check, finances, technology, then I believe that God's going to move in a powerful way in our church families' lives. And you're going to see some peace and some joy that you haven't experienced before. And so as we come to this time of reflection and response, the prayer rails are always available for you to come forward and just acknowledge, repent, depend, account, and practice contentment. But we need to just pause and say, God, how am I doing with this? Am I willing to put you first? I even prayed this prayer. God, I don't want to pray this prayer, and I know I should, so would you help me? Because I know it's the right thing to do. I know ultimately that's where your peace is. So I encourage you to pray that prayer. If you've already surrendered all your finances to God and you're in total peace and agreement with how you spend money with your spouse, wonderful. Pray for the person beside you. All right? But if you're struggling in that area, then I just really encourage you to say, God, would you help me to surrender those finances to you? Because I don't want them separating me from my husband. I don't want them separating me from my wife. I don't want the memory of my kids being my parents argued about money all the time. Because that doesn't set them up for success in their marriage. So that's something that you need to get a handle on. Because God has an abundant life for you. And so we're going to pray. We're going to sing. Feel free to come forward. Your church family will gather around you. If there's another need on your heart, maybe there's someone or another someone who's sick, or you have a relational issue, or you're praying for a kid, or whatever it is that God's laying on your heart. Maybe you need to intercede for someone. That just means pray for someone else. Then you come forward and lift them up to Jesus. But it's so important to make space for Jesus to come and meet with us. Because the message might have been great, but it doesn't really mean anything unless you actually apply it to your heart and ask Jesus what it is that he'd have you do with it. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And thank you that you have come, that we would have life and life to the full. And Lord God, I ask that now as we wait on you, as we make space for you to come, Lord, there's some of us here who have never made a decision to serve you. And so that whole idea of putting you first actually comes first in our heart. And so, Lord, if there's people today who have never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, Lord God, would you speak to them? And they would say yes to you. And, Lord, we do ask that you would help us to respond as you would have us to respond. And if we aren't spending the way that you would have us to spend, then convict our hearts and help us to put you first in all things. We pray this in your name. Amen.